We have three readings this morning, and you'll find the first readings on page 618 of the Church Bible, Isaiah 59, 1 to 2. Evil and oppression. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. And then if we go to verses 14 to 20 in Isaiah 59, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Judgment and redemption. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgressions, declares the Lord. And now we're reading from Ephesians 6, verses 13 to 17. And that's page 979 in the Church Bibles. Ephesians 6, 13 to 17. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you very much to everyone involved so far, especially Hannah from disconnecting me from that mic stand before I pulled it all over. Let me say we're going to focus in on Ephesians 6, so page 979 is the place to stay. We read the Isaiah verses just as some background to it, which I'll explain as we go along. If you are new this week, you're very welcome. You've arrived at week two of a three-week series in the armor of God, or how to be strong in God's power. That's 6 verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's three parts. This is the middle one. So last week, we saw the battle that we're in, that every Christian and every church is engaged in a spiritual battle going on. Today, we're going to think about the armor we have, verses 14 to 17. And next week, we'll get to the privilege of prayer. But given that note, let's pray as we begin this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we've seen in Ephesians that church is your idea, a people united under the Lord Jesus. And you showed us last week how this church that you're building is opposed, under attack, by unseen evil forces. And so we pray very simply this morning that you would deliver us from evil. Help us to understand what this gospel armor is that you've provided for us. Help us to take it up so that we might stand. And we pray all that in the power of the Spirit, in the name of your Son. Amen. And now, as ever, there's a code. If you want a live translation to read using that app, you can use that code and get a transcript of what I'm saying, hopefully, as we go. And if you use the code, it's much better than just using it on your phone. But actually, that's all you get to see of the code, because we're about to go on and show you a picture. I want to show you a picture of an article that was put in the Sunday newspapers in May 1941. So May 1941, the Sunday newspapers had this in them. And I realise you probably can't see that very easily, so let me blow it up a bit. These are instructions for putting on a gas mask. So during World War II, in September 1939, by that point, almost everyone in the UK had been fashioned with a gas mask. 38 million people had them. Why? Well, because war was upon us. And the government was providing equipment to help. And actually, if you look at the bottom there, again, I'll make it bigger, the bold at the bottom said, "Always have your gas mask with you day and night. Learn to put it on quickly." Because you didn't know when the attack might come. Interesting, I was actually speaking this at the 9:30 service to someone who's a reservist in the army today. And they said that, that even at basic training today, well, they all carry gas masks, every soldier does, and it's 9 seconds is the drill. You need to be able to put your gas mask on in 9 seconds from the moment you hear the word gas, gas, gas. Now, this morning, in the next half hour, we are doing the spiritual equivalent of that article. See, at this point in history, the equipment had been distributed. It was all out there. People had it, the gas masks. But the issue was, would they have it with them? And would they know how to put it on? And this morning, spiritually, having heard last week that we're in a battle, actually there is this sort of war waging about against the church, the question this morning is, do we know what our equipment is and do we know how to put it on? The armor of God. What is it, and how do you put it on? God's provided it for our protection. And actually, it's much better than this. So if you read the details, something that struck me is it says, put your gas mask on. But that's all they provided. So they also said, if you've got gloves, it would be wise to put them on. And if you've got an umbrella, that's what the lady's doing. She's holding an umbrella. She's like, yeah, an umbrella might help. If you don't have an umbrella or gloves, they suggest put your hands in your pockets, which is what the guy's doing on that one. I'm pleased to say that the armor of God is slightly more comprehensive in its coverage. It's deliberately head to toe. It's the whole armor of God, a complete protection package, the hazmat suit equivalent, totally protected, full armor. But the similarity with this moment in history is that sometimes Christians receive the equipment. Yeah, I mean, you only become a Christian, as we heard with Raph and Abby. You only become a Christian when you hear the gospel. Every Christian has heard the gospel message, the good news of Jesus. But sometimes it then gets kind of filed into a cupboard, you know, behind the clothes that need to go to the charity shop or behind the exercise bike that's unused since COVID. Never really kind of actually deployed. And this passage is written to stop that happening. To say, don't go into spiritual warfare defenseless or vulnerable. There's no need to. God's provided the armor. It's not like some armies today where budget cuts mean that it's actually quite hard on the front line to have proper equipment. No, we've got it all here, the armor of God. The question is, do we put it on? And if you scan through these verses with me, right from verse 11, it's very clear that the sort of key way to stand in God's strength, the key way to stand is by putting on the armor. So verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. Or verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. Or 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. And he goes through it all, put on the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes, having put on the readiness. Or verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Verse 17, take up the helmet of salvation. You see the point? You've got to put it on. You've got to pick it up. Can't just leave it in a cupboard. So we're just doing verses 14 to 16. I've decided it was going to be too long if I did 17 as well, so we'll do that next week. We're just doing verses 14 to 16 this morning. You'll see on the back of the service sheet, there's an outline of where we're going. And I'm going to start with some general things we need to know about the armor. Like as a whole, five questions we need to know. And then we'll go through piece by piece, but just the first four pieces, piece by piece, having a think about how that works. So five things, first off, five general things to know about this armor of God. And let me just say, if you're not a Christian, I realize you may be thinking, oh no, this is clearly one of those talks that's just for Christians. I hope that you'll still find it interesting. So yeah, it is a kind of in-house briefing about our equipment that we have in Jesus. But I hope as you hear some of the things that Christians have, some of the stuff that God's given us, I hope you'll see why we think it's absolutely amazing to know Jesus. Absolutely wonderful. So please do keep listening in. But for us who are Christians, who need to put this gospel armor on to stand in the battle, here are five questions. And I'm pleased to say we've already tackled the first two. So why do we need it? Well, we saw last week, because we're in a war. Verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And if you want to know more about that or what it feels like, and you weren't here last week, you can get it online. Why do we need it? We're at war, under attack. Secondly, what's it for? Again, last week we saw it's for standing, holding our ground. We're in the right place. We just need to hold steady, hold the line. And that's what it's for. But then question three, and this is where we get to the new stuff this week. Where does this armor come from? So when Paul sits down to write the end of Ephesians, like, where's he getting his ideas from, his material? And it's easy at this point to think, oh, I know where he's getting his ideas from. He's getting his ideas from a Roman soldier. I mean, he's in a Roman prison. He's a prisoner of Rome at the moment. He's probably been chained to when he's traveling some of these soldiers, and he's certainly seen a lot of them. He's just sort of thinking, oh, I could really do an illustration at the end of Ephesians, and oh, a Roman soldier, I could use them. And if that's right, then the key resource for understanding this morning's passage is something like the Osborne Official Roman Soldier's Handbook, available at all good bookshops. But actually, Paul's not primarily getting his material from Roman soldiers. And bits of it, some of the imagery is as we'll see later, connects with them. But actually, he's getting his material from the book of Isaiah. That's why we read that first bit of Isaiah. And I don't know if you noticed, but lots of the armor turned up. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth. It all comes from Isaiah, which is striking, actually. More than one person this week asked me, are you going to dress up as a Roman soldier this Sunday? I don't know if they were like really wanting that or like, please don't. But regardless, it's not an all-age service, so I'm not dressing up as a Roman soldier, I'm afraid, today. But even if I did, we'd need to have a think about how the Bible uses this armor, how Isaiah uses it. And actually, not just Isaiah, but also, let me just skip past that, also Ephesians. Because every item of armor has already come up in Ephesians. And so as we go through the armor, we actually need to know what has Ephesians said about these things. That will be key to us. Also means in our small groups, when we're discussing the armor, rather than going in the kind of intricacies of what exactly did Romans use helmets for, better to think, I wonder what the helmet of salvation means in the Bible, in Isaiah, in Ephesians. Okay, that's the question three. Where does it come from? Well, it comes from Isaiah. And in Isaiah, we're not going to go into the whole of it. I wish we could, but there's no time. But basically, the most important thing to realize is that in Isaiah, this armor belongs to God. And it's the armor that the Messiah, the Savior King, puts on. So the passage we read was a moment where God looks at the world and it's just such a mess. So much injustice and violence and deceit and just it's just awful. And then he looks at his own people and actually that's quite a mess as well. And then he sees, are there any leaders who have so much integrity that they could fix this? And he thinks, no, there was no one. And then he says, right, I'll step in and I'll save. And how that happens is the Messiah, the King, the promised Savior King, which is Jesus in the end, the Messiah puts on this armor, buckles up with truth and puts on the breastplate of righteousness and dons the helmet of salvation and comes with the word to save people. That's the picture in Isaiah. And why that's relevant to us is that this armor is really good stuff. I know Roman soldiers' armor was quite good. Like they were very powerful as a force, and they won a lot of battles. But the Roman Empire did fall, Whereas the kingdom of Jesus, and Ephesians has said this a lot, the kingdom of Jesus continues. He reigns. He's the victorious one. He's above all rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And so if he's giving us his armor, passing on this armor to us, well, then it really is strong. Just like you wouldn't want to wear goggles in a mustard gas attack, like swimming goggles, I mean, in 1941. You'd want the proper government-issued proper gas mask. Well, Ephesians 6 says, when spiritual attack comes, there's one set of armor that will help you stand, the armor that's in Jesus, the armor that belongs to him. Okay, that's question three. A couple more to go. I hope by now you're thinking, I just wish you'd get on to question four, which is, what actually is this? So yeah, okay, we need it to stand in the battle, and it's going to help us stand, and it's from Jesus, but what actually is it? Like, what are we talking about? And here's my summary. You can see it on the sheet. I think this armor of God is all that we've been given in Jesus through the gospel. Or to put it even more shortly, it's gospel truth. The armor of God is gospel truth. It's all the things we have in Jesus through the gospel. Which leads to the question, how do you put it on? How do you put on gospel truth? Well, I think it is this image of not sort of filing it away in the back of our minds. Kind of, I knew the gospel when I became a Christian, and I was really excited about it then. But since then, I don't really think about it. I put it in the drawer. I know I'm going to need it in the end. Like on Judgment Day, I'm going to need the gospel. I'm going to need what Jesus has done for me. But I sort of filed it away in the drawer. I don't know if you have a drawer called Don't Use Till Judgment Day, but if it's kind of something I need long term, but kind of like identity documents or whatever, just leave that there. No, he's saying, no, put it on. Like actively take it up. Consciously have it, the gospel, at the front of your mind. Have gospel truth kind of both individually and corporately, have it right at front and center of our sense of identity, of our outlook on the world, of our mindset as we face different challenges in life. I think that is done both individually. Lots of Christians, for example, read the Bible every day for varying lengths of time, but in our case with family life and the sort of chaotic mornings, it's good if you've scrabbled 5 minutes, 10 minutes maybe to read a passage and pray. But lots of Christians do that regularly or daily even, because it's a way of arming up. It's a way of sort of strapping on this armor of God. It makes a huge difference to how you go into the day. But it's not just individual. I think it's collectively as well. So actually right now, I think we are arming ourselves with the armor of God. Or we are if you're listening. I don't know, I'm trying. No, that's what we're doing when we listen to a talk from the front. We're being equipped and armed with God's truth. But not just from the front. That will be continuing, I trust and pray, when we have coffee and we're chatting to one another. And on through the week as we text each other and meet in small groups and pray for each other and remind each other of the gospel. A bit more about what this arming yourself with gospel armor looks like. This is the final question. How do we put it on? I think there's two sides to it. So one side is knowing it, actually knowing what is the gospel. What do I have in Jesus? Who am I and who are we in Jesus? The knowing side of things. But I think there is also the walking or the living out side of things. That actually the armor of God teaches me how to live as well as what to believe. We've actually seen that, haven't we? Someone said they'd seen this diagram a lot recently, and I was like, yes, there won't be many times left, so every opportunity. But if you remember, in some ways, the book as a whole has been saying that. The first half of the book, so much about knowing who we are, knowing what Jesus has done for us. And the second half of the book, so much about how to live as Christians, how to behave as church, walking the walk, as it were. And when we get to the armor of God, and this actually, in the last couple of weeks, has been a bit of a bombshell for me. When you get to the armor of God, it's just a summary. It's not like new material. It's not like we've never heard about righteousness or truth or salvation or faith or the word of God. No, it's a summary of what we've heard already. I mean, it's a dramatic summary, isn't it? It's if you're making a film of Ephesians, you'd have Russell Crowe like reading out this bit, kind of deep voice, on a horse, rallying cry. So it's kind of, it's got punch, but it's not saying anything new. It's just urging us to take really seriously what Ephesians has been telling us. You know all that stuff about knowing what Jesus has done for you? Well, you need to know that or you'll be defenseless in spiritual attack. You know all that stuff about how to live as a Christian, how to walk it out on daily life? Well, you need to actively put that on or you'll be vulnerable and defenseless when the battle comes. Okay, and that's something we do together. Right, that's all my general stuff. That was a very long intro, wasn't it? But now we're going to get onto the specifics and we'll just tackle four of these specific bits of armor. So second point, actively arm yourselves with all of God's gospel truth. And we're just going to go one by one through these. So let's start off with verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now the belt that's being talked about here is like the first thing that anyone going to battle would put on. In the days when men wore long tunics, you had to kind of buckle up. You had to gird your loins, was the old phrase. You had to kind of buckle up, like tie up all the material before you're able to stand and fight and not sort of trip over. The closest I think I've got to is playing pajama football in a dressing gown with the kids in our hallway, which isn't very close to war at all. Actually, with Josh, it is quite close to that. But I'm telling you, with all the material kind of flapping around, you need to kind of buckle up. You need to gird your loins. You need to actually put the belt on to be ready for any kind of action. And the soldier here is going to trip over himself without buckling up. But what do we buckle up with? Well, the belt of truth. What truth are we talking about? Let's go back to Ephesians. Remember, it's all been said before in the book. Here, chapter 1, verse 13, I think is one of the first places we pick it up. 1 verse 13. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you want. 1 verse 13. It's actually the verse I read for Raph and Abby. 1 verse 13. In Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Jesus, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So what is this belt of truth? Well, it's gospel truth. It's the word of salvation. It's the truth about Jesus. Arm yourself with that gospel truth. And to my mind, it's no coincidence that the first thing that gets buckled on is truth. The last thing that gets picked up is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Like, gospel truth is what the whole armor is about. Arm yourselves with that. And again, we've seen that before in Ephesians. This is a kind of summary, a recap. So in chapter 4 of Ephesians, there was this danger that the church could get blown around by every wind of teaching, like every new idea that blows around the culture could blow us off course. That was 4 verse 14. We could get taken in by the craftiness of deceitful schemes. And the answer to that was speaking God's truth in love. That's what makes church stable, makes a Christian stable. Something we do together. Okay, so that's the first one. Buckle up with God's truth. And just to apply that practically, what does it mean on the ground? Well, if you're choosing a church, which lots of folks at this service will at some point be choosing a church in another place, well, choose it on the basis of whether they will buckle up with God's truth, whether they'll help you do this, whether God's truth is kind of front and center of church life, in the pulpit, in small groups, in chats, one-to-ones. But it's not actually about just what church we choose to go to. It's also about what kind of minister we're looking for at this church. So in the process at the moment of recruiting a senior minister, I wonder what you're hoping for. Like, what's on your kind of list in your own mind? And I guess there'll be all sorts of preferences and tastes and hopes and fears, maybe. There'll be kind of, oh, I really hope he's into sport or not into sport. I've had enough of those illustrations from Jay and Rog or whatever it is. All sorts of preferences about accent and background, age and stage, all sorts of things. And they will vary across the church family. But I really hope at the top of all of our lists is this. I hope he's buckling up with Bible truth. Like, I hope he, when he's teaching and in his own life and when he has a pastoral conversation with us, I hope it's God's truth that ties his life together. I hope he doesn't take off the belt of truth when it's inconvenient for him or for us. It's going to be awkward to say God's truth in love. We could go on and on with examples of what it looks like on the ground to buckle up with the belt of truth. In small groups, I mean, that's a great place we can do this. But I think this gives a motivation to go, even when you don't fancy it. So I'm going to admit something here. And I'm just admitting it because I hope that I'm not the only one in the room. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't really want to go to one of our small group evenings, which is awkward because it's like my job to oversee them. But, you know, sometimes you've had a long day and you're tired and it's cold outside or raining or something, or you just think, oh, really? Sometimes I feel like that, sorry. And I used to say to myself, the motivation, it's your job and they'll notice. But now I can add the motivation. Well, if you don't go and buckle up with God's truth, you're going to be more defenseless the next day, the rest of the week. Like, this is something that helps us, strengthens us for the fight. And every time I actually come, which I do come, and then I discover that's exactly what's happened. It's strengthened me personally to keep going for another week in the battle. We could go on and on, but that's enough on the belt of truth. Do chat about that more. Kind of, how do we do this in practice? How do we help each other do this in practice? I'm thrilled that loads of people have taken up the Easter devotional thing that lots of us are doing. I didn't get to it in time to buy one, so I'm not, but I'm thrilled that lots of people are and benefiting that chance to reflect on the cross and meditate on God's truth, God's gospel. Okay, number two, God-given righteousness. So this is the rest of verse 14. Stand therefore, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now at this point, we're moving from the general picture of truth, like gospel truth, to start to think about particular aspects of the gospel. It's good to actually get our heads around individual aspects of what Jesus has provided for us. So what about this? What about this breastplate of righteousness? Well, the reason why you need this is because the devil, as Jesus called him, is the father of lies. The devil is full of lies and throws them at the church. And one of the biggest and most frequent lies that the evil powers peddle towards us is that we're not good enough for God. As Christians, I mean. Like, not good enough to pray to God, not good enough to please God, not good enough to have any confidence to be allowed into his holy presence. My experience is this is a very powerful lie. A lot of Christians at times in their lives fall into believing this. I'm just not good enough. God wouldn't want to see me. Not this week. Not after what I've done. I think we fall for it, partly because we do still stuff up, don't we? Like, there's still lots of things we do wrong, lots of things we need to ask forgiveness for. I think we mostly fall for it because it used to be true. It used to be 100% true that we couldn't stand before a holy God, not right in his presence. You see, before someone trusts in Jesus, they are just standing on their own moral performance, their own merit, their own record before the holy, living, righteous God. And in that situation, the devil, the accuser, is absolutely right, actually. We're in trouble. We're not deserving life and blessing and a hearing. We're deserving God's judgment. And when Christians kind of sin or struggle with a particular temptation, sometimes we think we're sort of entirely back there, not able to approach God anymore, beating ourselves up, believing the lies the devil will say to us, like, I mean, how can you do X or Y again? You're so far gone now. I mean, you might as well go the whole way. You might as well come and join me. Or maybe God isn't even really there, in which case you don't need to worry about it. Or just try and bury that guilt and that shame. It's not that serious. Or maybe just try escapism or distraction rather than prayer and asking for forgiveness. All sorts of attacks around this area. But the reality is, when someone trusts in Jesus, they are entirely 100% forgiven and clothed in Jesus' righteousness. Remember, the armor that the Messiah wears gets given to the church, given to Christians. We are able to wear his righteousness. Our guilty record goes from scarlet red to white as snow, completely pure. More than that, actually, as well as being clothed with his righteousness, we're being remade on the inside out. So have a look at chapter 4, verse 24. Chapter 4, verse 24. It's just on the, like, the opposite page, page 978. 4, verse 24. Where we were told to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What's that? What that's saying is that a Christian has a whole new identity. Yeah, there's the old me that was dead in transgressions, but now there's a whole new me created by God in true righteousness and holiness. And that's how God sees us, clothed in Christ. Even when we've stuffed up, we can come to him and say sorry and thank you for the forgiveness that Jesus provides. Ephesians 6 says, put on that breastplate of righteousness. Don't leave it in the cupboard, because then you have no leg to stand on when the lies come. Put that on. Like, do you understand the righteousness that the gospel gives you? It's great, actually, and this is timely. Next term, in our small groups, we're going to finish Ephesians by Easter. Next term, we're doing a kind of course, a set piece course called Learn the Gospel. And it's great because it will be a great reminder of what the core aspects of the gospel are. A great chance to think through some of these areas. A great chance to get armed. But actually, it's not just putting on the breastplate of righteousness is not just trusting what Jesus has done for us. It's also living that out. So do you remember, the book of Ephesians has done both. Know what you've got, like know what Jesus has given you, and walk out who you are. Like live God's way, live Christ's way. And that's the same with truth. So we've been given the gospel of truth, but we're to speak the truth in love and speak truth to your neighbor. It's the same with righteousness. We've been given this whole new righteous self created by God, but you do need to put it on, 4 verse 24. Put it on. Just like the armor, same thing, I think. Put it on. And part of putting it on will be living Jesus' way. So chapter 4, chapter 5 have talked about living God's way, living as children of light, doing what is good and right and true. Again, this is something we can help each other with. I think we put this armor on together. So if for you there are particular pressure points where it's hard to live Christianly, live the right way, live God's way, or talk to someone about it. Pray with them about it. Talk it through with someone, whether it's the night out at work or the strained relationship where you need to be gracious and kind and patient, or the kind of a stressful time of the day with the kids where you're tempted to lose it, or an evening at home alone with the TV. There might be tough temptations to resist, and together we can put on the breastplate of righteousness, both in terms of picking each other up when we've stuffed up, and in terms of resolving to live rightly now, to live out our Christian identity. Okay, two down. Take a deep breath. We've done the belt of truth, and we've done the breastplate of righteousness. Just two to go. And the third one is in verse 15. Let me just read it. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, this one's a bit more of a mouthful, isn't it? It's striking this. He's been really simple so far. He's been like the belt of truth. And then he's been the breastplate of righteousness. And then you get to shoes. And one, he feels the need to tell us that we should put the shoes on the feet. Which is like, what are you worried about? Are you thinking we're going to put the shoes on our ears? Or, so why the feet? That's one question. And then rather than just something of something, it's a kind of extended phrase, isn't it? Put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So what's going on here? Like, why the expansion? Well, the feet thing is from Isaiah. So we sang it, actually, in that song, Awake, Awake, O Zion. All those words from that song are from Isaiah. And do you remember the line that said, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace? That's a quote from Isaiah 52. How beautiful are the feet. And so when he's working through the armor and he gets to shoes, he mentions feet to remind us, I'm talking about that Isaiah thing, the absolutely beautiful thing when someone walks towards you with the gospel of peace. What are we talking about there? Are we talking about evangelism, kind of witnessing to people who aren't Christians? Yes, that's part of it. But also, we should do this inside church. It's an absolutely beautiful thing when someone is ready to make peace in a relationship in church. We've seen that in Ephesians, haven't we? We saw in chapter 2 that Jesus came and preached peace to us, offered us the gospel of peace, and now we're to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So if there's a Christian you're struggling to get on with, or there's some difficulty with someone, be ready, says this. Be eager to extend the gospel of peace to them. Forgive as Christ forgave us, is how chapter 4 put it at the end of chapter 4. But I think it is also talking about our witness to the world around us. And the point is readiness. And that's why it's a mouthful, isn't it? He doesn't just say, as shoes for your feet, put on the gospel of peace. No, he says, as shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. As in, be strapped in to your gospel sandals, ready for any opportunities to share the good news of peace. I was trying to think what examples I have of kind of not really being properly ready in the footwear department. We actually have it every time we try and leave the door with the kids, kind of get your shoes on, we need to go, that kind of thing. But the one that came to mind was a couple of weeks ago I had flu, and so I was kind of imagine lying on the sofa, but I didn't have any shoes or socks on, and the doorbell goes. I'm like, oh no, it's probably a delivery, I need to get there. And our doorbell, it's a long way from where it rings to downstairs where the door actually is. So it's always quite hard to get there, even at the best of times. And for some reason, I thought, oh, I've got to put some socks on. Imagine I'm sort of running down the stairs trying to get socks on my feet. Dangerous. I missed the courier, and he was off down the road. And I thought, I've got to get it. So then I was trying to put shoes on whilst also running down the road in my pajamas. I was not ready. It's fair to say I was not ready. What is the evangelistic equivalent of that? Of just not being strapped into your gospel sandals at all. Just not being ready. What's the evangelistic equivalent? I think one thing would be not really knowing what the gospel is or how to explain it simply. And hopefully next term will help with that. I think another thing, and this is the one that convicted me, just not really having it on the radar that the Lord might put an opportunity in front of us. I was reflecting, for me it's often at the school gate with other parents. I think the time I realize when there's this kind of gospel opportunity is 10 to 30 minutes after it happened. I'm often sitting at my desk and I'm like, oh, that other dad was asking something where I could have shared something about Jesus, or I could have said something about church or about what I believe, or like, oh, that was actually quite an opportunity. Totally missed it. Why did I miss it? Honestly, because I go to the school gate just trying to survive the drop-off. Probably haven't buckled up with the belt of truth beforehand. Gospel is a long way from my mind. I haven't got the readiness of the shoes that extend the gospel of peace to others. I don't know what your equivalent is, but Paul would say, if you want to buckle up, if you want to be armored up in the battle, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Finally then, what about the shield of faith? The shield of faith. This is our last one for this morning, and we'll tackle the next two next week. But the shield of faith, I think in some ways, sits alongside all of the other bits of armour. So verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now here, actually, Paul is getting the image, I think, from a Roman soldier. So this actually isn't in Isaiah, this particular thing. He's getting it from a Roman soldier. And if you look at this, so look at the shield up there on the picture, that shield is what he's talking about. And it's big, like it covers the whole body, as you'll be able to get behind it. But most importantly, the genius of the Roman shield design was, unlike previous ones, which were made of wood, and so if you attacked them with a flaming arrow or a flaming javelin, they caught fire and caused havoc. Well, the Roman shield was designed to deflect and douse the flaming arrows. And that's his point here. It's clear, isn't it? Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Here's a reminder that the evil one is kind of attacking us. I think these will be lies and doubts and temptations that he's throwing our way. And that imagery of flaming darts, when it says darts, don't think kind of, you know, 180 kind of big men at the Lakeside Arena at the Oki. It's not that. It's like siege warfare where people are raining down the most dangerous weapon there is at the time, a kind of a javelin or an arrow on fire, that if it catches fire will cause havoc across the whole line that you're trying to hold. And so Paul says, well, faith needs to be exercised to extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. When a temptation comes into your mind, or a doubt comes into your mind, rather than thinking, oh, that's interesting, I wonder if there's going to be any more of those. Instead, Paul says, take up the shield of faith. Now, that might still involve asking questions or talking to others about it. It's not that you just solo fight this. But we are to kind of meet the onslaught of these doubts and temptations with the truth of God's word. And we do that together. My experience when meeting with people who are massively battling doubts, whether in assurance, like I can't be a child of God, I'm not good enough, there's no way you'd have me, or in kind of temptation, is the cost of the Christian life really worth it? Or just, is it all true? Like intellectually, does it make any sense? Or kind of, is there any evidence? My experience in all of those things is that in the dark, those doubts flourish and sort of catch fire and keep going. But when they're brought out into the light and talked about, and God's word is looked at, and prayers are had with others, suddenly the fire goes out quite quickly. And that's my experience myself when I've battled, not just trying to help others. Paul says, take up the shield of faith together, side by side with each other. Arm ourselves with gospel truth. Strap on the breastplate of righteousness. Be ready, because the gospel made peace with us, to offer peace to others, both inside and outside the church. And when the flaming darts of the evil one come, take them on. Actually ask the question, who is more believable? The evil one or the God who made us and laid down his life on the cross to save us? Who are you going to trust? Who are we going to trust? And put those darts out. Our time is up. It's time for me to pray. I hope we've been encouraged to together arm ourselves with gospel truth. And let's keep talking about that as we go. But let's pray now. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much that you have provided equipment for us, that we're not alone in this battle, and we're not vulnerable or defenseless in this battle, but actually we are equipped and able to stand firm in your strength. Thank you, as a church, we are growing in this, that you've been growing us in this all the way through Ephesians and over the years. But we pray you'd help us keep going in that. Please help us to stand firm, buckled up with your truth and applying your gospel to one another. We pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.